Hebrews chapter 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let us look unto the Lord. We are thine, O Lord. Thou hast purchased us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before thee as thy congregation, and we seek a blessing, that through the preaching of the word which thou hast sovereignly ordained, the souls of thy people may be refreshed, may be blessed, may be turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Wilt thou send thy Spirit to undertake for the weakness of thy servant? Wilt thou undertake for stammering lips and for the weakness of the flesh to show forth the mighty power of the gospel, to touch our souls, to turn us unto the Lord Jesus, and to make us to trust in him alone. Lord, wilt thou undertake for the preaching of thy word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seemed this morning as though there was a tremendous sense of desire to honor the Lord and to lift up our hearts in praise. And it was a blessed thing to sing with you of the great glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing to him, to sing of him. We have a magnificent high priest. We have a high priest that has done everything for the salvation of his people. Absolutely everything. There was a very significant thing that happened the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died. And it did not happen at the cross of Calvary. There were many significant things that happened there. But the thing which I am thinking of now is the thing that happened in the temple. And there, when Christ had finished his work upon the cross, the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain from top to bottom. A large, heavy curtain through which only the high priest could pass once a year to offer blood for the atonement of his people. That curtain which separated the people from the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom. God took that curtain and ripped it, opened it up, and made accessible to all the Lord's people the way to God. And set aside, really, the priesthood at that point. Now, the Jews of that day, being so taken with their religion, thought to sew up that curtain again. Something must be wrong if everybody has access to the Holy of Holies. And so they took their needle and thread and sewed up that curtain and said that this can't be, this must not be. And that's part of the religion of You tell the natural man, the way to God is opened up by the blood of Christ, and you have ready and free access to the throne of God. How many people say, I can't have that? I need a priest. I need something. I couldn't stand to be in the presence of the holiness of God. And there's a feigned humility that says that I can't do that. I ought not to do that because God is much greater than that. And yet, this is the very truth and the essence and the cornerstone of the gospel. That way is made wide open. Wide, wide open. And it's made open by the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to find some applicable picture for the front of the bulletin every Sunday. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, but I chose a bridge. A bridge over a gorge with very steep and difficult cliffs. And that bridge represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who bridged the chasm between sinner and the holiness of God and brought the two together. That bridge goes all the way across the chasm. Remember Lazarus, when he was in the bosom of Abraham, Divas said, the rich man said, there is a great gulf fixed between us, and no man can cross it. And that's what it is between sinner and God, certainly between heaven and hell. But in this life, there's a great chasm between the sinner and the holiness of God. And that is bridged by the mediator, the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, brings the two together and unites them and enables them to speak to one another, enables the Christian to speak to his God. And so we read of Christ's sacrifice after the Jews had spent millennia sacrificing and bringing their oxen and their lambs and their goats into the temple. And here, the writer to the Hebrews says, and he's writing specifically to the Jews, he says this sacrifice that Jesus has made is a once-for-all sacrifice. It's never to be repeated again. And continually, the scriptures use the Greek word hapax, which means once for all. Once for all. So if you still have your Bibles open to Hebrews, we're going to be looking at Hebrews a fair bit this morning. Turn to Hebrews 7 and verse 27. Where it says that this high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, the Lord Jesus, needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all is the word there. This he did once when he offered up himself. It is done, and it is a finished work. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in once for all. And then in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 10, says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There we have our translators adding the italics. Once for all. That's part of the word. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the writer to the Hebrews makes this point. The work, the sacrificial work for sins is over. It's complete. It is finished. And this reflects the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he himself declared, it is finished. He yelled out those words. It is finished. And they're glorious words to everyone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. Jesus has completed the work of my salvation. He completed it upon the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. Nothing else can be added. And we gather here every week to celebrate and to rejoice that the work for the forgiveness of my sins has been finished. The perfect obedience to the law that Jesus performed is completed. The sacrifice given to atone for my sins is finished. And it is finished to the satisfaction of God the Father. As we've been speaking the last number of weeks of some of the errors of Roman Catholicism, I want to speak to you about the error of the priesthood that they continue to entertain. They continue to sew up that curtain that God himself has torn in two. I want to mention to you that the things that we speak of here in this particular series have to do with the official dogma and doctrine, the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. I've tried to be very careful to draw out to your attention the statements, the official statements of the Roman Catholic Church itself, so that we're not accused of overstating our position or of using hearsay. And there's a lot of that happens, using hearsay and rumors and terrible stories about what goes on in the Roman Catholic Church and using that against them. Those really are not critical to the reason that we have a problem with Roman Catholicism. It has to do with their opposition to the instruction of the Word of God. And that's very important. So this is what these things that we've been dealing with, the authority, whether it's scripture or tradition, and those types of issues that we've been talking about, these are the official doctrines and instruction of the Roman Catholic Church. And when you're speaking to Roman Catholics, it often doesn't take very long to figure out that a lot of them don't know what their own church teaches. They're actually quite ignorant, but they've been baptized in that church, they've been raised in that church, they've assumed, and we all do that, don't we? We all assume that the church that we were raised in is the right one because our parents wouldn't deceive us. Our parents aren't there to mislead us, so we grow up with these certain assumptions. You know, I trust my parents. and they led me the right way. But as you grow, you find that you are accountable to somebody higher than your parents. You are accountable to the Lord for receiving His instruction. And so these things are intended sometimes for your benefit, that you can tell somebody, do you know that if you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church or count yourself as belonging to that church, do you know what your church teaches? And many times they will say no. Many times they will say yes, and they will defend their dogma. Many of them are very well educated. But we do this, and I'm doing this to you, not as a means of bashing Roman Catholics, but as a means of ensuring that you understand what you believe about your relationship to God and why this church is wrong in particular. It's no secret that the Roman Catholic Church has priests, and they are regularly referred to as fathers. But why do they have priests? Why are those priests present in that church? They do try to sew up that curtain which the Lord has torn apart. And they continue to have priests in light of the fact that there is no New Testament command to have priests in the church. There's no place where it says that there ought to be an ongoing priesthood. The question when it comes to Rome is, which priesthood are they following? There are two spoken of in the scriptures. And the first one that's mentioned actually is the priesthood of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. So here's a priesthood. Here's Abram, not yet called Abraham. Covenant hasn't been concluded with him. And the Lord meets him with a priest of the Most High God. Abraham honors him by giving him tithes. And the writer to the Hebrews says, actually, Levi honored the priesthood of Melchizedek because he paid tithes in the loins of Abraham. By the seed, the covenantal seed of Abraham, Abraham and Levi, his great-great-great-grandson, paid tithes also to Melchizedek and honored him. And so there is something very significant about this priesthood of Melchizedek. The other one, then, is the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, which comes up sometime, some generations later. And that one is also ordained by the Lord. It is specified by the Lord, the manner in which they are to prepare themselves, the manner in which they are to sacrifice, all through the book of Leviticus. And the question before us, then, is which of these two priesthoods, we assume that it's one of them, does the Roman Catholic Church follow? Is it the priesthood of Melchizedek or the priesthood of Aaron? Rome says that they follow the priesthood of Aaron. In the Roman Catholic Catechism, statement number 1541, it says, "The liturgy of the church, however, sees in the priesthood of Aaron and the service of the Levites, as in the institution of the 70 elders, a prefiguring of the ordained ministry of the new covenant. Thus, in the Latin rite, the church prays in the consecratory preface of the ordination of bishops, 'God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by your gracious word, you have established the plan of your church. From the beginning, you chose the descendants of Abraham to be your holy nation. You established rulers and priests, and did not leave your sanctuary without ministers to serve you.'" And that they take as their warrant for having priests in the New Testament church. The next statement, 1542, says, "At the ordination of priests, the church prays, 'Lord, Holy Father, when you had appointed high priests to rule your people, you chose other men next to them in rank and dignity to be with them and to help them in their task. You extended the spirit of Moses to 70 wise men. You shared among the sons of Aaron the fullness of their father's power.'" So there is an extended statement that says that Rome believes that their priesthood is the extenuation or the continuation of the Aaronic priesthood. Now we come to the argument of Hebrews. Why was Hebrews written? Written to the Jews, written to those who are struggling. Now we still have this temple, but we have Christ, they're Christians. And what do we do? How do these things fit together with the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament? So when the writer to the Hebrews begins his argument, he says that Jesus is better. That's one of the key words in the book of Hebrews, is the word better. Christ is better than the prophets, first of all. And he goes on and he says, Christ is better than the prophets. And then he goes on and he says, Christ is better than Moses, whom they all held in high esteem. So he's developing his argument. Then he says, Christ is a better high priest. But he also goes on to make the argument then, the priesthood of Melchizedek is a better priesthood than the priesthood of Aaron. Now, nowhere does he say that Christ is better than Melchizedek. He's talking about the priesthood. He says the priesthood of Aaron is better than the priesthood of Melchizedek, rather, is better than the priesthood of Aaron. And that is the one that you and I look to. That is the priesthood by which the Church of Jesus Christ is saved. The priesthood of Melchizedek, not the priesthood of Aaron. That's a major statement in the book of Hebrews. If you turn, or if you look, first Psalm 110, verse 4, we sang that earlier. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal priesthood. And then the writer of the Hebrews takes up that theme. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7 and 17, he says again, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 21 of Hebrews 7 again, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is Christ's priestly order. From Psalm 110 to Hebrews 5 to Hebrews 7, it's repeated four times, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The argument to the Hebrews then says that Melchizedek's priesthood renders the priesthood of Aaron obsolete. It's not necessary anymore. Whatever you were doing in the Old Testament, even though it was ordained of the Lord, has been superseded by the work of Christ in the Melchizedek priesthood. Turn to Hebrews 8, verse 13. He's beginning the argument here, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to banish away. He says there is a new covenant that the old makes the old unnecessary. This covenant, he says, is based on a better covenant, a better testament, Hebrews 7, 27. He says that there are better promises in Hebrews 8, verse 6. He says it gives a better hope in Hebrews 7, verse 19. It serves better sacrifice in Hebrews 9, 23. And it does so in a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, Hebrews 9, 11. Everything is better with Christ. Everything is so great, so much better than the Old Testament as to just put it all aside and render it entirely obsolete. Furthermore, it says in Hebrews that the Aaronic priesthood is obsolete. It is imperfect, rather. In Hebrews 7 and verse 11, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If it had done everything it was supposed to do, you wouldn't need the order of Melchizedek, would you? The Jews still could carry on and everything would be just the way it was. But there was a problem with that priesthood, which makes you wonder why Rome wants to carry on with it. It was imperfect. It did not do what it was supposed to do. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, cannot remit sin. It doesn't do the job. Christ's blood does. And it was replaced by a better covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Again, the same argument. If it had done its job, if it would have been perfect, no need for it to be replaced. And then Hebrews 9, verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What a tremendous argument right there. Always they had to bear the guilt of their sin. It wasn't fully removed until the Redeemer, until the Messiah was going to come. They were looking forward. They still had the conscience that wasn't cleansed. And that was one of the great faults of the Old Testament priesthood. Your conscience. And here comes Jesus. He does the once-for-all sacrifice, and your conscience is cleansed from the guilt of sin. So you can say whatever guilt there was, whatever made me feel bad, not just to the people around me, but to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That guilt is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous benefit of the gospel, that your guilt is washed away. So when you have these feelings of guilt, and it comes from the natural man, and it rises out of trying to save yourself and be your own priest or create your own religion. The first thing that the natural man wants to do when you feel the guilt before God, you want to do something to make that better. Right? I have to serve God more energetically or more faithfully or more fervently in order to make myself feel better and to make the guilt go away. Is that true? Have you experienced that? So man's solution to the guilt of sin is working, it's merit, it's doing something, but really it's something that's supposed to make me feel better. But what does God say? When you feel the guilt of sin, when you feel the condemnation of sin, look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the blood that was shed. That has covered your sin. There is no guilt. Sin is a dreadful thing. It doesn't minimize sin. What it does is it brings out the grace and the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I refer you to the quote in your bulletin by Adolf Sapir. I won't read the whole thing, but he talks about how Christ recognizes and acknowledges and realizes and understands and embraces the wickedness of sin and how horrible it is. But then he embraces the sinner with compassion, and with love, and with grace to give them salvation. That's the part of the gospel that's so unbelievable. And that we just fail to comprehend, and it's part of your sanctification to come to a greater realization and a greater understanding that the guilt of your sin is washed away by the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's called our great high priest. We started the service this morning by saying, "How great thou art." It's a very, very emotional song. And the words in that song make us think of all of the reasons why God is great. And it seems as though whenever we sing it, we can't sing it enough. It just raises your heart to think how great God. And that's part of your sanctification. How great is your high priest to forgive all your sins? To forgive the greatest sin. And beloved, as long as your heart is turned to Christ, as long as you look to Him, as long as you don't try to wash it away and say it doesn't really matter and everything's going to be okay, we'll just forget that that happened or pretend that it wasn't really an offense against God. You're only serving to beat yourself up. You're only serving to make your case worse. But when you realize this is a terrible offense against God, and yet God Himself has paid the penalty to wash that sin, to wash my heart clean, and to make me right with Him, that's the gospel. And that's what refreshes the heart of a Christian every time he sins. Every time he's convicted of his sin, of your sin. And so Christ's sacrifice makes Aaron's sacrifices unnecessary. Let me just read two more places in Hebrews where this is the case. For Hebrews 9, verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Then in Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." His work was finished. He sat down. The work of the Old Testament priest always stands, never finished, always continues. Jesus sat down because it is finished. And then verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So, what futility there is to go back to Aaron, to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, when we have everything in Jesus Christ. Everything is complete. Everything is finished. Everything that's going to satisfy your soul. Why? Because it satisfies the demands of a holy and righteous God. And God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It has to be by blood. And so, at the same time, all of what I instituted in the Old Testament didn't really perfect the work, but it was mindful. It reminded the people, you need blood to be forgiven. You need blood for atonement. You need blood for redemption. You need blood to be saved. And yet, it didn't do it because of the repetition. And in a way, it was vain repetition if it wasn't looking forward to the Messiah. And so here comes Jesus. He wasn't born in Levi's family. What whose family was Jesus born into? Judah's family. He was of the line, the lineage of David, in order to be our king. In order to be our priest, he couldn't be born out of two families. So he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, so proclaimed in Psalm 110, verse 4. And so is it not, when you grab onto these things, and you see the fullness and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, aren't you deeply offended when the Church of Rome carries that on and continues what they call an unbloody sacrifice in the Mass? When you drive past the Roman Catholic Church, they'll tell you what time their Mass is. Roman Catholics will say, "I'm going to Mass." Sometimes you just think about that. Well, that's what they call their worship service. Not sure why it's called the Mass, but that's when they gather to worship. And they do have this something pertaining to the Lord's Supper every time they meet together for worship. You know what the name of that service really is called. The Mass is the short name for it. The whole name is the sacrifice of the Mass. That's what it's called. That's what it's called in the Council of Trent. That's what it's called really by the Roman Catholic Church. The sacrifice of the Mass. And here, they take some kind of a wafer, and they, at least until recently, withheld the wine. I'm not sure what the status is of that in the present day. Withheld the wine from the people, gave them a little wafer. The priest rings a little bell and performs a magic to turn that wafer into the very body of Christ. He holds that wafer up, and the Catholics are to adore the host. They call it the adoration of the host. Well, now, yeah, according to their dogma, that becomes the body of Jesus Christ. Well, if it is the body, you're obliged to worship it, aren't you? And they bow down and genuflect, and they worship that little wafer, which the priest has said, I've turned that into the very body of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to eat like a cannibal. You're going to eat this body of Jesus Christ and consume it. That is their doctrine. I'm not exaggerating any of it. And I hope it sounds ridiculously absurd to you and blasphemous. Because it is a horrible blasphemy. According to the book of Hebrews, the word of God, which guides and directs my soul, that Christ should be re-crucified. That you should do again what Christ has done perfect. It's not a commemoration. It's not a memorial service for them. It is a sacrifice. They acknowledge that the first one was bloody, the second one is unbloody. But believe that this is so. And the information, the internet is a wealth of information. It's not hard for you to look this up for yourself. The whole Council of Trent, the whole Lateran Council, the whole Catholic Catechism is easy to find on the internet. You can look it up and find out for yourself. I can't misrepresent the truth, and I'm obliged to give you the truth, but the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The dogma of the Roman Catholic Church is a wicked blasphemy that tears down the work of Jesus Christ. And when God says that his work is finished, my soul rests upon and finds comfort. My conscience is cleansed. My conscience is filled by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a valuable thing. Beloved, you and I will continually be tempted to throw off that curtain. Satan wants that curtain thrown up. And in a way, the natural man that you still struggle with wants that curtain to be sewn up again. And we need to repent of trying to sew up that curtain by our own good works, by trying to impress God, by trying somehow to make it more difficult to access God's holiness or his throne of grace, when the Bible so clearly says that that throne of grace, the blood-sprinkled way, is wide open. And it invites everyone to come to that throne of grace and receive of the goodness of the Lord. By faith. Simply believing that when Jesus says it is finished, those were true words. It is finished. The work of salvation, it is finished. Everything that needed to be done for my soul to be saved, completely finished. Are you resting in that today? Can you look at the work of Christ and say, he has done everything for me? Paul says later on, Christ is my all in all. He is sufficient, all sufficient, he says to the Colossians. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Everything that your soul needs is bound up in Christ. If you don't understand how that is, that's a good reason to study and read your Bible. The more you read your Bible, the more you'll see Christ is everything I need. Christ is all my soul desires. I want to close this morning with the words of J.C. Ryle, which are also found in your bulletin under the order of service this morning. J.C. Ryle said, "The truth which all believers, and especially young men and women in these days, need to be told is the truth of Christ's life in heaven and priestly intercession for us. We need no earthly confessor and no earthly priest. There is only one priest to whom we ought to go with our daily needs, even Jesus, the Son of God. It is impossible to find one more mighty, more loving, more wise, more ready to help than He. Beloved, you have one high priest that I commend to you this day, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other priest will take you to hell. Christ will lead you to heaven. O Lord our God, we give thanks for the great promises of Thy Word. We pray that we may not misrepresent Thy truth. Oh Lord, we confess that our sins are often so overwhelming unto us that we can scarce believe that it is all of grace that we are saved. But we know it to be so. Thy word says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is Thy precious gift." O Lord our God, we pray that we may appreciate, that we may understand, that we may take unto ourselves the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest. We bless Thy name that He intercedes for us even now, that His work of intercession continues because His work of redemption has been completed. Lord, bless us with a good understanding. Could there be any here, O Lord, that have not the Lord Jesus for their high priest? Will Thou turn them? Will Thou make them to see? To abandon their sin, to repent, and to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, will Thou make us to rest and abide in Him forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 683. As we close this morning, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.